Welcome to day 95 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita Langland, your host from Hidden with Christ Ministries. Today we are continuing in the book of Judges, and we will read Judges chapters 16, 17, and 18. We're reading this week from the Amplified Bible. Today's reading will take us through the story of Samson. We will complete that tragic tale of Samson, though fascinating story, and it's an important story for us as believers, as we will gain some insight into the gift and the calling of God, and yet the requirement of God for holy character to go with it. So we will begin today in Judges chapter 16, starting at verse 1. Then Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. The Gazites were told, "Samson has come here." So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, "In the morning, when it is light, we will kill him." But Samson lay until midnight, and then he arose and took hold of the doors of the city's gates and the two posts. Pulling them up, bar and all, he put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is before Hebron. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came to her and said to her, "Entice him and see in what his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to subdue him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." And Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me, I pray you, wherein your great strength lies, and with what you may be bound to subdue you." And Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh, strong gut strings, still moist, then shall I be weak and be like any other man." Then the Philistine lords brought to her 7 fresh, strong bowstrings, still moist, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in wait in an inner room, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he broke the bowstrings as a string of tow breaks when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. And Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray you, how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If they bind me fast with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men lying in wait were in the inner room, but he snapped the ropes off his arms like sewing thread. And Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me with what you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 braids of the hair of my head with the web." And she did so and fastened it with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the weaver's beam and with the web. And she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me in what your great strength lies." When she pressed him day after day with her words and urged him, he was vexed to death. Then he told her all his mind and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my birth. If I am shaved, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his mind, she went and called for the Philistine lord, saying, "Come up this once, for he has told me all he knows." Then the Philistine lords came up to her and brought the money in their hands. And she made Samson sleep upon her knees, and she called a man and caused him to shave off the 7 braids of his head. Then she began to torment Samson, and his strength went from him. She said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as I have time after time and shake myself free." For Samson did not know that the Lord had departed from him. But the Philistines laid hold of him, bored out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with two bronze fetters, and he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Then the Philistine lords gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands." And when the people saw Samson, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the ravager of our country, who has slain many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call for Samson, that he may make sport for us." So they called blind Samson out of the prison, and he made sport before them. And they made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Allow me to feel the pillars upon which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the Philistine princes were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson made sport. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, earnestly remember me, I pray you, and strengthen me, I pray you, only this once, O God, and let me have one vengeance upon the Philistines for both my eyes." And Samson laid hold of the two middle pillars by which the house was borne up, one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson cried, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself mightily, and the house fell upon the princes and upon all the people that were in it. So the dead whom he slew at his death were more than they whom he slew in his life. Then his kinsmen and all the tribal family of his father came down, took his body and brought it up, and they buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burial place of Manoah his father. He had judged Israel, that is, had defended the Israelites, 20 years. Chapter 17. There was a man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, about which you cursed and also spoke about in my hearing, behold, I have the silver with me. I took it." And his mother said, "Blessed be you by the Lord, my son." He restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, and she said, "I had truly dedicated the silver to the Lord from my hand, for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore, I will restore it to you." So when he restored the money to his mother, she took 200 pieces of silver and gave them to the silversmith, who made of it a graven image and a molten image. And they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a house of gods. And he made an ephod and a teraphim and dedicated one of his sons, who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And there was a young man in Bethlehem of Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed from the town of Bethlehem in Judah to sojourn where he could find a place. And as he journeyed, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. And Micah said to him, "From where do you come?" And he said, "I am a Levite of Bethlehem in Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place." And Micah said to him, "Dwell with me, and be to me a father and a priest, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver each year, a suit of clothes, and your living." So the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was to Micah as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, "Now I know that the Lord will favor me, since I have a Levite to be my priest." Chapter 18. In those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the Danites sought for itself an inheritance to dwell in, for until then no sufficient inheritance had been acquired by them among the tribes of Israel. So the Danites sent from the whole number of their tribe 5 brave men from Zorah and Eshtaol to spy out the land and to explore it. And they said to them, "Go, explore the land." they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. When they went by the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. And they turned aside there and said to him, "Who brought you here? And what do you do in this place? And what have you here?" And he said to them, "Thus and thus Micah deals with me and has hired me, and I'm his priest." And they said to him, "Ask counsel, we pray you, of God, that we may know whether our journey will be successful." And the priest said to them, "Go in peace. The way in which you go is before or under the eye of the Lord." Then the five men departed and came to Laish and saw the people who were there, how they dwelt securely after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and feeling safe. And there was no magistrate in the land who might put them to shame in anything or injure them. And they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone. The five men came back to their brethren at Zorah and Eshtaol, and their brethren said to them, "What do you say?" They said, "Arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very fertile. And will you do nothing? Do not be slow to go and enter in and possess the land. When you go, you will come to people feeling safe and secure. The land is broad, widely extended on all sides, and God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth." And there went from there of the tribe of the Danites, out of Zorah and Eshtaol, 600 men armed with weapons of war. And they went up and encamped at Kiriath-Jearim in Judah. Therefore they called that place Mahaneh Dan, camp of Dan, to this day. It is west of Kiriath-Jearim. And they passed from there to the hill country of Ephraim and came to Micah's house. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish said to their brethren, "Do you know that there are in these houses an ephod, teraphim, and a graven image, and a molten image? Now, therefore, consider what you have to do." And they turned in that direction and came to the house of the young Levite at the home of Micah and saluted him. Now the 600 Danites with their weapons of war stood at Micah's gate. And the five men who had gone to spy out the land went up and entered the house and took the graven image, the ephod, the teraphim, and the molten image, while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with the 600 men armed with weapons of war. And when these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the teraphim, and the molten image, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Be still, put your hand over your mouth, and come with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for you to be a priest to the house of one man, or that you be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel?" And the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod, the teraphim, the graven image, and went in the midst of the people. So they turned and departed, and put the little ones, the cattle, and the baggage in front of them. When they were a good way away from the house of Micah, the men who were Micah's near neighbors were called out and overtook the Danites. They shouted to the Danites, who turned and said to Micah, "What ails you that you come with such a company?" And he said, "You took away my gods which I made, and the priest, and go away. And what have I left? How can you say to me, 'What ails you?'" And the men of Dan said to him, "Let not your voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your household." And the Danites went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. And they took the things which Micah had made and his priest and came to Laish, to a people quiet and feeling secure, and they smote them with the sword and burned the city. And there was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon, and they had no business with anyone. It was in the valley which belongs to Beth Rehob. And they rebuilt the city and dwelt in it. And they named the city Dan, after Dan their forefather who was born to Israel. However, the name of that city was Laish at first. And the Danites set up the graven image for themselves. And Jonathan, son of Gershom, the son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up Micah's graven image which he made, as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. This is the end of today's scripture reading. Before we move on to today's devotional, I wanted to let you know about some other free resources available to you from Hidden with Christ Ministries. We have a weekly teaching called Word for Wednesday, available on video through YouTube, or as an audio podcast available on all the major podcasting platforms. Just type in Word for Wednesday, Rita Langland, on YouTube or on your favorite podcast channel, or you can visit our website at hiddenwithchrist.org to find a library of hundreds of Bible teachings by yours truly, Rita Langland. And now let's continue with today's devotional. In today's Bible passages, we read of the end of the story of Samson. And it's a story that I want to revisit and really summarize today, which we began yesterday. We said about Samson that his life is an example of great potential because of his tremendous anointing from God, and yet a life that ended having not fully fulfilled the destiny to which he was called. And you could say if he had a single crime, it was the crime of compromise that took him down. Samson was called and anointed by God, called before he was even born to be a great deliverer and a judge for Israel. So his beginning was quite auspicious. But he did not value or honor the calling and the anointing upon his life. He had been called to be a Nazarite, and that word literally means one separated or one set apart from others for the service to God. And with the Nazarite lifestyle, it included a strict abstinence from wine or intoxicating drink. It forbid him from cutting his hair, and it also forbid him from getting near to or touching a dead body. And yet, we see examples of Samson violating or dishonoring his Nazarite calling repeatedly. And those three areas, the separation that they must have, really represents three things to us even today about a holy lifestyle. The restriction against wine or intoxicating drink symbolizes a life free from the lusts of the flesh. And then the second part of that Nazarite vow, which required him never to cut his hair, you could say it was symbolic of a commitment to avoiding worldly influences. Because if in his culture, though the men did wear their hair long, they cut their hair at least once per year. So someone who never cut their hair and lived their entire life with their hair growing down their back as long as it would become if someone as an adult male had never cut his hair, this would stand out in his society or in his culture. So this commitment to not cut your hair as part of the Nazarite vow really represented a willingness to not be influenced by the world in their decisions in their life. And then the third requirement of a Nazarite was that they did not approach or get near a dead body. And it was very serious. Even your own parents died. You weren't allowed to go near them if you were a Nazarite. But this is representative of living a holy lifestyle where you stay away from uncleanness or things that would defile your life. And that's the representation with the dead body, that it was defiling. So this separated lifestyle of a Nazarite was something very special that was to be adhered to by this person who had been called by God as one separated or as a Nazarite. Now, we will read as we continue this year, reading through the Bible, about two other men who were called as Nazarites. One is the prophet Samuel, who we'll read about in 1 Samuel, and the second one is John the Baptist. And those two men called as Nazarites from their birth as well, really from the womb, like Samson was, they fulfilled their God-given destiny. They remained separated unto the Lord. They remained dedicated to the Lord. They remained faithful to the Lord. But in Samson, we see the opposite. We see someone who didn't particularly value the calling and the anointing on his life, didn't appreciate it, definitely didn't honor God in it, and was very unfaithful to living the holy lifestyle that a separated person would be required to do. So Samson started out his adult life, as we saw yesterday, by wanting to compromise his holy calling so that he could have a relationship with an unbeliever. Yesterday we read about he saw a Philistine girl, he wanted her for his wife. The Israelites were forbidden from intermarrying with the Gentiles, yet Samson wanted what he wanted. So his carnal desire overrode what he knew his calling as a Nazarite was, and he wanted his parents to get that girl for him as a wife. So he starts out in the record that we have here in the Bible, beginning his adult life by wanting to compromise his holy calling just so he could have a relationship with an unbeliever. We see that today, that many people, many believers, many Christians compromise their God-given standards for a fleshly relationship that they desire, but one that God forbids. So every compromise a person makes always affects the anointing on their lives. We saw a second example of Samson yesterday ignoring the Nazarite calling to stay separated and stay undefiled. When Samson goes back to the dead carcass of the lion that he killed and touches it to get honey out of the lion that bees had put in there. And the scripture tells us that he gave some to his parents, but he didn't tell them where he got it, because they would be very aware of the injunction against touching dead things. So he never shared the source of it, the honey. So we see him repeatedly ignoring this calling on his life to live a separated and holy lifestyle. And yet, in spite of that, the anointing of God, this gifting of supernatural strength, which is really the Holy Spirit gift of working of miracles, still operated through Samson. In today's reading, we find more violation or more lack of honoring of the calling of God on his life, because chapter 16 of Judges opens with Samson goes down and sleeps with a prostitute. And that immorality was a reflection of his character, that he didn't honor the Lord in his lifestyle, even though he knew he was called of God to be a deliverer and a judge for Israel. And yet, once again, the mercy of God was operating, because even after that sin, the Spirit of the Lord came on Samson and gave him supernatural strength, and he ends up taking hold of the city gates of these Philistine city when they were coming to surround him and attempt to kill him. His supernatural strength kicked in from the Lord. He pulls up the entire city gates and carries them to the top of the hill and leaves them there. Once again, showing that the anointing of God was still operating in his life. But his continual compromise was about to take him down. Because the next part of the story is that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Now, the Hebrew names have such potent meaning, and I want to share them with you here. The Valley of Sorek. The word Sorek means intertwined. And here is Samson going down to the enemy territory and getting himself intertwined with someone he should have never had any relationship whatsoever. Imagine Samson, man of God, called of God, choosing to spend his time in enemy territory in what is essentially intertwined valley. Do you know many people, many Christians today spend time in enemy territory where they become entwined with people and things that are violations of God's will for their lives? And then they wonder why they have a hard time gaining victory over sin in their personal lives. Yet they have willfully, like Samson, intertwined their hearts and their minds and even their bodies with unclean and worldly things. The second name I want to share with you is the name Delilah, the very woman that he got involved with. The name Delilah actually means to be brought low. And we know that Samson was brought low through his immoral relationship with Delilah. Ungodly or immoral relationships will always bring you low. There is no doubt. They may seem appealing at the moment. They may seem like they will give pleasure, but they end up bringing a person from what they expect to be the height of pleasure to a new low point in their life. And that is what Samson found out in a most tragic way. This woman, Delilah, was bribed by the Philistines with silver to entice Samson to tell her the source of his great strength so that they could overpower him and defeat him. The Philistines were continually trying to rid themselves of their great enemy, Samson. Delilah complied with their request and she started hounding Samson repeatedly to get him to reveal the truth about the source of his strength to her. But for three different occasions, Samson lies to Delilah and tells her some story that's not true. And every time Delilah tries to do the thing that Samson claims will disarm him, and each time Samson breaks free, as you heard, and the source of his strength wasn't revealed. But the woman did not cease in trying to get him to reveal his secret until the point that he was literally so exasperated that he finally gives in to tell her the truth. You know, many people, just like Samson, think they can compromise a little bit. Samson's with this woman in an immoral relationship. He thinks he can compromise with her and it's not going to give him any problems. He just won't tell her the whole truth. But the reality is, a little bit of compromise ends up in destruction. It's a deception to think you can compromise a little and not end up being destroyed. Samson intertwined himself with Delilah, not intending to give her the full information, to give in fully to her, but he was unable to resist the pressure that she began to apply to him. And you know what? That pressure invariably comes upon you when you start to compromise. Because we have an enemy of our soul whose name is Satan. He's your adversary. And he will press you and he will torment you daily once you've opened that little door to compromise. Until you either run from the thing that Satan's trying to push you into or you give into it. In Samson's case, the pressure mounted from Delilah until he finally gave in. And then we see this picture that is very revealing. It says that Delilah, once she realized she got the truth out of him about how to get him into bondage and keep him there by cutting off his hair, she lulled him to sleep on her lap. And if that isn't a picture of sin's deceptive allure, I don't think I have ever found a better one. She's just petting him and making him fall asleep on her lap. It's like sin. It's all wonderful, feels good, etc. And yet it brings destruction. Because once he had fallen asleep in that situation, Delilah proceeded to get his head shaven. Because she knew once that hair was gone, his strength would be gone as well. And then she called in the Philistines who had paid her in silver, and he awoke from his sleep and thinking he's just going to cast off this attempt to bind him again. But this time, he didn't know that the Lord, the scripture says, had departed from him. This was a betrayal of the Lord. It was a betrayal of his calling. It was a betrayal of the anointing on his life, that the Lord at that point just let him go. And then what happened? Samson was taken into bondage. You know, the result of compromise in sin is always bondage. And to me, one of the most pitiful pictures that we find in the Bible is the picture of Samson blinded. The Philistines immediately gouged out his eyes. Wow, that is a picture of what sin does to a person. It brings them into bondage and then it blinds them. They can't see the truth. They can't understand anything. They have no discernment of what's going on once they're in that deep bondage. And then he's chained. And then he's taken to grind at a mill for them. How sad is that picture? But that's the picture of where compromise takes a person. Samson had violated God's high call on his life, and the result was a failure to fulfill his divine destiny, even though God had supernaturally anointed him and empowered him to be able to achieve it. And yet the end of his life was so tragic, and all of it came from a decision to continually compromise his calling and give in to sensual pleasure. But it's not only sensual pleasure. That's not the only type of compromise there is. Any time that we are disobedient to the Lord, God may have spoken you to do something, but you keep compromising, not quite doing it, not wanting to do it, wanting to continue to do what you want to do. It may not be a sin, but it's not God's will. And that continual compromise will bring you into a dangerous place where the enemy will have some leeway in your life. And in this case, it brought total destruction to Samson. But any type of flagrant disobedience to God's instructions for you, that means you're making a willful choice. And that willful choice to not do God's will places you on a path that always leads away from God's anointing on your life. So you may not fall into immorality or sin in that way, but you can end up not fulfilling your destiny because you kept compromising and not wanting to do things exactly God's way. That's not something that any believer should have written in their story. Have you felt a lack of anointing or power in your life as a Christian? Then let me encourage you today to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you any area, small or large, where you might be compromising God's standards, God's holy standards for your lifestyle, or simply not obeying the Lord fully, and so you're compromising through disobedience. Then repent for that compromise, and you can get back on the road of God's purpose for your life. God has given you an anointing. 1 John 2:20 tells us, as New Testament believers, you have an anointing from the Holy One. It means you have a supernatural empowerment from God to do exactly what God has called you to do. And God wants you to walk in that so that you can fulfill God's divine destiny for your life. Let's not fall into the same trap that Samson fell into, where he compromised little by little, but the end was total disaster. God wants to write a good ending to your story, and you can end well by being watchful over your own life to not compromise in any area of your life. God bless you and give you a victorious week. We'd love to hear from you. You can always write to us at info@myeverydaybible.com. If you have enjoyed My Everyday Bible, please share it with others. It's our heart to get the Word of God out around the world. If you'd like to help us continue this work, you can make a donation through this app or on our website at myeverydaybible.com. You can also mail a check to Hidden with Christ Ministries, P.O. Box 745, Forest, Virginia, 24551. And don't forget to check out our free library of Bible teachings at hiddenwithchrist.org. We believe you will be blessed because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God.